And you just wouldn't find people risking their lives sharing this crazy news that this man that they follow is actually alive. I mean, no sane person or group of sane people would ever do that. You just wouldn't go around risking your own life to testify, to give witness to someone who died. And so without the resurrection, definitely no global church. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be standing here. We would be doing something else. Without the resurrection, there will be no assurance of forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection, no assurance that death has been defeated. Without the resurrection and people encountering the resurrected Jesus, we simply wouldn't have Christianity, this people, Holy Spirit movement. We wouldn't. Okay. But the fact is, Jesus was raised by God through the power of the Spirit, defeating the powers of death. And after the resurrection, he was exalted. And we read in Acts 2:32-33, chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, as Peter's preaching, that God raised his son and exalted him to the right hand of God and gave him the promised Holy Spirit, which has been poured out. So even the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a direct result of the resurrection. That's the evidence of the resurrection. Now, in my own life, I've seen Jesus, not in his body, but in visions, in dreams, in a trance, in a half-waking state. I've actually felt his hands. That's probably the closest physical experience I've had. I've had his hands on my face for an extended period of time. The warmth. I heard his voice. I felt the power of his hands. I turned my head to the left and he pushed it straight up to my right. Turned my head to the right and pushed it straight up again. And I heard him say, "Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the left. John, fix your eyes on me." It was so clear. It was his hands. And I felt his oil being poured over my head when I received prayer. I mean, this warm, like almost warm honey, the thickness of honey, just dripping from the top of my head all the way down. Okay? And I've had electrical experiences, heat, but in terms of my own experience, these were confirmation. I already believe in Jesus. Even without it, nothing would have fundamentally changed. But it's a cool, neat thing to have experienced that. Those experiences didn't make my faith any stronger, but it just kind of confirmed the reality of Jesus. For followers of Jesus, we follow Jesus because at bottom we believe it's true. You know, many of you know that my background is in philosophy, and there's a famous quote attributed to Socrates who says, "Philosophy begins with wonder." And I would agree with that. The instinct to philosophize, to think about how everything kind of hangs together, begins with a sense of wonder, like wondering, like how are things made to hang together, you know, goodness and truth and justice. But the other thing that drives philosophers particularly is a drive towards truth. What is truth? What's reality? But this isn't just something for philosophers. I think for every single one of us, we do not want to live our lives based on myth or fable or illusion. Like, doctor, tell me the truth. Tell me what's really going on. And I think for every human person who thinks, that thinking is ultimately tied to truth. Not feelings, not because it's popular or it's the religion of a certain culture. We want to know, is it true? And the resurrection says, believe it or not, It is true. It is absolutely true. I'm going to read a passage, and there are many beautiful passages. And the title is Seeing, Touching is Believing, okay? I mean, seeing is believing, that's sort of an aphorism that we all know. But I want to highlight the fact that what we believe, our belief in the living God, our following of Jesus, our worship of God, is all based on our conviction that Jesus was born, lived, died, raised from the dead, and through his exaltation, his Holy Spirit was poured out. But mainly, the centerpiece, he died, and he was raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, we just wouldn't have a Christian faith. So this is from John. I'm just going to read the whole chapter of chapter 20. And I was just thinking this afternoon, like, Lord, help me to preach in a way that will worship you and help our people to listen to you as a mode of worship. So I really ask you to not listen to a human person, me, but in the mode of listening, may you worship the Lord. And if you don't know Jesus, if you would just respectfully listen to what this person, this witness has to say. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. A little side note here, it's John who's writing. So his eyewitness account. He never refers to himself in, you know, John, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. This one is like the disciple who outran Peter, like, I was there first. It's kind of funny, like, how he intrudes himself, these little digs at Peter. It's just funny, even in old age when he wrote this. Very human. So he outruns Peter. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, remember, John is faster than Peter, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand them. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So that's an important parenthetical statement. Okay. Up to this point, there is zero expectation outside of Jesus being dead. And the death of Jesus is the death of any kind of hope that he's the Messiah who's going to come and rule the earth. All of that is now completely gone. Okay? So they're approaching the tomb as a matter of religious duty, as a way of showing respect and honor. They're not expecting Jesus' body to be gone in this fashion. Then the disciples, verse 10, went back to where they were staying. Verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? "Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Okay, they're inside, locked. Jesus shows up. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I would not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John puts the purpose of the gospel right here. It's based on the resurrection. Blessed are you who still believe, but unlike Thomas, you haven't touched his body, touched his hands, put your finger into his side. Blessed are you that believe. Because in believing, you have life in God, eternal life. By putting your trust and faith, you have the gift of eternal life. That you recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He's the sent one. He's the Savior. The point of this purpose is driven because Jesus is alive. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, it would just be maybe a reminder. Remember if God were to have spoken. Remember what a great prophet he was. May he be an example to you. And may the Lord bless you for the rest of your life. Something like that. But it isn't that at all. It's not just great news, it's incredible news. Jesus is alive! What does that mean? And so you're going to get a fuller articulation actually in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to do a study on that. But Paul mentions if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we of all people should be most pity. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we would have hope just in this life, meaning we wouldn't have hope for the afterlife. And of all people, we would be most foolish pity. But the fact is, Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days. So that's recounted in Acts 1. Okay? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay, broad daylight. Over a period of over 40 days. Okay. And then Paul writes. Okay. I'll just read this short portion. So you see this, the importance or the facticity of Jesus' resurrected appearances. Okay. It's not just one person. Or just the disciples. So Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll look at verses 3 to 8. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. I think we have less than 100. Just imagine this group times 5. Jesus appeared to 500 at the same time. Okay. Ghosts do not do that. Okay. After that, he appeared to more than 500. At the same time, most of whom are still living. So at the time of Paul's writing, he's able to converse with people who were there. Though some have fallen asleep, meaning passed away. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples. And last of all, he appeared to me, Paul's writing, as to one abnormally born. So Paul was not around during the crucifixion period, nor was he around on Easter Sunday. But Paul himself encountered the resurrected Lord on his road to Damascus. He was going to persecute more Christians, and with that evil, ignorant intention, the resurrected Lord intercepts him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Right? So in the early church, you have these encounters with the resurrected Lord. Now this encounter, it's still ongoing here and there. In 2 weeks, you're going to hear Ihan's testimony, okay, of the resurrected Jesus coming into his bedroom, sitting on his mattress. When someone sits on your mattress, you know, it goes down. Ghosts don't do that, you know. He tells it in a funny way. It's funny because it's so true. And I had told him after I heard it, I go, Ion, you know, the questions you ask Jesus, only a friend would ask that. I mean, if I'm in my bed and Jesus show up, I would probably wet my pants. You know, I don't know what I would do. I would scream. You know, it'd be like so. With Ion, it's like, Jesus, why are you here? Like, he's like concerned that Jesus would wake up his wife. Like, why are you here? Like, you know, maybe you and I can meet like tomorrow at the coffee shop. But like, my wife is asleep. I told Ryan, like, well, that makes sense, because if you are already his friends, when someone shows up in the middle of the night, you're gonna be a little bit annoyed. You're gonna be like, why are you here? But I know, if Jesus were to show up, my reaction would be, like no words would come out. I'd be like frozen. So Jesus is still showing up, right? Especially in the Muslim world. Jesus shows up in the flesh. You could touch him. Okay? But often he just chooses not to show up. That just tells me a few things. Maybe my assumptions are wrong, but Jesus is not that anxious to prove himself. He's not like, oh my God, people don't believe in me. Well, you know what? I'm going to have a show up Sunday. I'm going to just show up to all the human beings on the planet. And I'm going to prove to them I'm alive. Okay, if I'm an anxious Lord, I would think that, you know, like, oh, I just want, I'm going to put my name, like every night I'm going to arrange the stars that says, Jesus is alive. You know, I would make the sun stop. I'd make the earth shake. But I would definitely show up to every human person and wake them up in the middle of the night. Touch me, touch me. But Jesus, he doesn't operate that way. He just doesn't operate that way. Okay? Okay? He'll choose to show up when he chooses to show up. Sometimes when you are in extreme need, he may show up. Other times, he shows up when it's not that, when it's not an emergency. You know, who knows? Point is, he's alive. He is alive. Okay, this is not a complicated message. He is alive. He is real. Sometimes I just want to pinch myself. Wow, Jesus, you are alive. It's amazing. Any of you have that experience? Maybe I'm just the weird one, but occasionally do you ever stop and say, wow, Jesus, you are real. And anyone have, not exactly those words, but anyone relating with me, or am I the only crazy one? I know I does that because he like me, got converted. If you're raised in a Christian home, maybe you don't have that dramatic change. But if you had a life where you didn't know Jesus, and then you know Jesus, it's like, how did I live life without Jesus? What in the world? How did I survive this life without Jesus? So every once in a while, I have that thought. Every once in a while, I look at my girls and say, wow, they're so cute and adorable. Every once in a while, I do that with my own girls. And every once in a while, I thank the Lord for Suzanne, like, wow, putting up with me. You know, every once in a while, you know. Okay, that must be just the John Lee thing. Maybe you guys don't do that. But every once in a while, I just want to stop and appreciate. Wow. Every once in a while, I say, Jesus, for real? This sounds like a fairy tale. This is like more ridiculous than a fairy tale. Like, you were dead, now you're alive? But if he were alive, the story that we read would be the story that would most likely take place. We would all be like Thomas. Even your best buddies. Hey, Thomas. Hey, Tom. Maybe he had a certain name. Tom. Hey, Tom. We saw Jesus. When? Last night. You? No. All of us. I don't believe it. You guys are sniffing something weird. That frankincense is like making you dizzy. You know, I don't know what they were into. Like, Thomas's reaction is sane. And he just says, unless I put my finger in his side, touch his eye, I'm not going to believe it. Because if you're sane in this earth, you don't go around believing dead people come alive and walk around and eat fish. You just... That doesn't happen in the ancient world nor in this present world. So I love Thomas. He gets too much flack. I like Thomas. Because the other guys, had they not seen Jesus, I think they would be filled with doubt. But they're chicken. They wouldn't voice the doubt like, hey, man, I don't really. Do you believe in this stuff? Oh, I kind of, you know. Everyone's kind of believing in it. Maybe. But Thomas is like, no. And when he says, my God, my Lord, and my God, I think that's an expression of his heart. Like, he was so distraught over the death of Jesus. He said, this is the worst news of my life. If you're telling me these crazy things, I'm not going to believe it. I need to see it for myself. And when he does, touch Jesus. He doesn't say, like, hey, I believe you exist. He's like, my God and my Lord. He confesses the nature of Jesus. Jesus is real. Jesus is real, and that makes all the difference. Jesus is real. Therefore, we could have hope. I was thinking about what would people actually rationally do if Jesus is real? Okay. In order to answer that, I'm going to answer it indirectly. This is just a short reading of the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. This is Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. It's a parable of someone who's rational or intelligent. You're walking across and you find a hidden treasure and you quickly realize the amount of money in that treasure is way more than your bank account. But you have enough money to buy this field. So now you're scheming intelligently. You find out who the owner of the land is, and you say, hey, are you willing to sell your land? Yeah, how much? You know, whatever. I have that whatever amount. Can I buy it now or tomorrow? Right? The rational person will trade something of less worth to get something greater. Right? Unless you just want to be poor, which is kind of irrational. But if you want wealth, you trade for something greater, same with the pearl of great price. Oh my goodness, this is $100 million. I'm going to sell all that I have and get this. And so, if Jesus is real, and if what Jesus proclaims himself is real, then it is, I would say, a rational human action to sell all that you have and follow him. Believe in him. Make him your Lord. Right? If Jesus is real, then he gets everything that he desires. Because the realness of Jesus includes his lordship. It's not just a phenomenon. It's not like Joe Smith was raised from the dead. Like that wouldn't have any impact. There's no, you know, implication on my life. But if this Jesus is the Son of God, who God the Father sent to defeat the powers of death, to open up the way of salvation, that those who follow him will have eternal life, that those who die for him will have the fullness of life, then we say, sign me up, whatever the conditions, let me make a rational decision and sign up to follow this Jesus. If the condition is that it's all or nothing. Okay. Now, the person I think about is always Helen's brother, John, the engineer. Okay. Once he found out Jesus is real, he just made a very simple logical choice. If Jesus is real, he's worth my life. Therefore, I'm going to just give up what I'm doing. I'm going to be God's servant. That's why he went to seminary. Like, he didn't agonize. I talked to John a number of times. And I said, wow, John, you are a smart man. I mean, because once he was convinced, Jesus is the Lord. He's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's real. And for me to have the full life in Jesus, I need to give up my will and follow God's will. No problem, I'll do that. He just did that. There was no agony in his soul. He just did it. And I bring this up because at core, that's a response to truth. It's not an emotional thing. Now, if it's an emotional thing, then there are some hang-ups that we have. There's some reasons, irrational reasons, that's holding you back. If something is true, if Jesus is true, then the smart thing, the rational, intelligent thing is to say, Jesus, you have it all. Okay? Now, when I say it that way, it sounds kind of stark and I don't know, I'm not trying to persuade you, but I'm trying to align ourselves to the truth of Jesus, and that truth has a bearing upon how I respond to this truth. Okay? If Jesus is alive, he's alive, if he is the Lord, and if Jesus says, the access to the living God is through me, and the access to the fullness of life is your full surrender to me, then my response is, you got it. You have it, Lord. Okay? That's just the response to truth. And I'm stressing this because I think for many of you, you live in a confused state. Okay? What is confusion? Confusion is not seeing the truth with enough clarity for you to make the right decisions. For some of you, walking with God is a wrestling match. I mean, it kind of showed up actually in Pastor Brian's Good Friday message. He was asking the youth, basically, why are you not following, like what's keeping you from fully following? And some of the kids answer in ways that I think adults answer. Well, I don't want to be a monk. Like if I give up everything, then God's going to ruin my life. He's going to make me a missionary. He's going to make me a pastor. He's going to take away my Sunday, my video games. Like we have all these secondary reasons to not follow Jesus. And we go with the wrong assumption that somehow God takes pleasure in demeaning us, taking away pleasure in our life. Like if we love God, he's going to ruin us. Follow me and I will ruin your life. I mean, that's how we operate. Now, if God is, if he gets joy from ruining humans' life, like I would not sign up. I would not sign up. But God is loving. God is good. He sent his son for us, for me. Like, what more do you need to see his goodness? Right? But a lot of believers are still confused because there's a confusion at the level, not so much a rationality, but in the place of attachments. What the Bible calls idols. We are still attached to other things besides God, and it's hard for us to move ourselves from the comfort of what we know to the place of what we don't know. You know, we rather have control, and that's one of the things that showed up in Pastor Brian's interaction with the youth. Youth and adults really don't want to give up control. As Jesus, as long as I'm driving and you're my wingman or whatever, I'm good. Jesus, you be my consultant, okay? You be my advisor. If I need some help, I'm going to ask you, what do you think? Like I'm going to fall in love with somebody, and then I'm going to ask you, is she the one? And if you kind of doubt, I'm not going to listen to you. You know, like, we kind of make up our own mind, and we just want that little additional confirmation. That's how many of us operate. And we like this life because we are still in control. I mean, we like this life if you're happy with your life, let's say. Outside of falling in love and following him completely. We like it in part because we're still in control and Jesus is there to make your life a little better. He enhances your life. He's a net positive than a negative. But for folks who think this way and live that way, that is not following the resurrected Jesus. Not in a biblical way. I'm not saying God hates you. He doesn't. God loves you. But we're living in a way that invites, continues a bit of confusion and dividedness. Okay? Okay. Our confession should be like Thomas. Once we're convinced, we say, my God and my Lord, my life is yours. And I trust in your goodness. I trust in your competence. I trust in your wisdom. And this life I have is now an offering unto you. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, my delight is that you find delight in me. Anything and everything you desire in my life, I give it to you, Lord. That's the response of a person who sees the resurrected Lord in the right light. And I would say that is the recipe for true fulfillment, true freedom, true meaning. True life without any regret. That's the life. Okay? So this Sunday, I'm not just interested in, I don't see any bonnets in the ladies' head. You know, this is not, you know, a traditional Easter Sunday in the sense that there are other things that make today special, whether it's the weather, clothing, or food, or sporting event. Easter Sunday is the day that we celebrate this incredible story, truth, fact of human history. That on the third day, God the Father raised the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit unto resurrected life. And in that resurrection, death was defeated. In that resurrection, sin was overcome. In that resurrection, all fear that kept people, humanity in bondage, that was addressed. All fear. In that resurrection, there is substantial hope. Not a wishy-washy, flimsy, Disney world hope, but real life hope. That believing on Jesus is eternal life. That banking on Jesus is the only life worth living. Okay. So Easter Sunday, rightly perceived, requires full discipleship. It asks us, now that you believe, how are you going to live? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in it? And if you say yes, then we have to ask, what does that mean? If I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and he is the Lord, he is the King, in whom is all power and authority, that he will come again as he ascended, the disciples said he's going to come back in the same way and he's going to judge, then everything will be then judged, assessed according to our life in Christ. Okay? And so let's give Jesus his proper honor, okay, due, proper worship. To sing songs with our lips is relatively easy. Okay? But the more beautiful worship is to give your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, with intention, with desire, with decisions. To say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I understand you enough for me to trust you completely and for me to follow you no matter what. My walk with you is no longer conditioned. I'm just going to follow you because you love me far more than I love myself, and your wisdom, your intelligence far outstrip my limited abilities to think. So I'm going to just trust your goodness. And for those of you who are afraid that somehow giving your life to Jesus means you're going to be a missionary or a pastor, I'm a pastor. It's not, this life isn't that bad, you know. I cycle. Okay, if you have fear of being a pastor, like, this life is good. If you have fear of being a missionary, you could ask Andrew and Noreen. You know, they travel the world. It's pretty fireworky. Okay? Now, if God calls you to be a martyr, that's a little different. Okay? Let me just close with this little thought. Sometimes I'll remind God in a half-joking way, you know, I'll pray. Suzanne will ask me to pray. And for whatever reason, if I have a sense that, ooh, something's going to be hard, I just remind God, like, Lord, Father, you know, I'm a flower. I can't handle hard things. Like, you got to be tender with me. Kid gloves. My other friends, they're tough. You could kind of, you know, do hard things. But with me, remember, I'm a baby. And often when I have that conversation, I sense the Father's smile, you know, because I'm kind of half joking, but half true too. Like, Lord, you know how much I could take. Like, Andrew could take a lot. Valley of testing, yeah, that's yours, man. I'm just going to have my own little, okay. But last week, there were times where I was praying about my level of trust and my confidence in God. And Jonna was asleep, and Jonna has sent me a little picture when Jonna and Serena were tiny, really cute. We had gotten the Apple computer, you know. Then we took a selfie. So last week when I was looking at that and feeling like a doting father, like, oh, I just adore my girls. So I was in that mode, and the Lord says, John, my love is like that. The Father's love is like that. I love you. I wouldn't want to harm you. I'm not going to test you beyond what you are able. I have no joy in seeing you suffer. So a bunch of different thoughts came in. John, my love for you is much like your love for your own girls. It's adoring. It's doting. It's tender. It's protective. Are you good with that? And I told the Lord, I'm totally good with that. I am totally good with that. So walking fully in Jesus is the opposite of a life that is difficult in the sense that you imagine. It's the opposite of your life being ruined. It's a life where you find deep peace, deep contentment, deep sense of His love. And so what I would like for us to do is to repent of our confusion. If you are confused, repent of the idols and our attachments. And then, even though this is Easter Sunday, kind of start afresh, okay, with the Lord. Okay, so I'm just going to lead us in about a minute of prayer. Then we'll sing, and I probably have a closing prayer. So just get comfortable. You could keep your eyes open or keep your eyes closed, whatever is comfortable. Just imagine it's just you and God the Father with Jesus by His side. Okay? just imagine for about a minute or two, that all the Lord's attention, Father's and Jesus' attention, they're on you, just on you. And we want him to speak to us. And then we want to respond to him. So, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that it was really your love that sent your beloved to the cross. And Jesus, it was your love that agreed with the Father ultimately to give your life for us. And so, Lord, so God, I'm in a place of thankfulness. I'm in a place of receiving, because all of this, life, death, sacrifice, all of this was done, was actually initiated, done and completed without my input. And now I am a recipient, Lord, of your amazing grace that will last forever. So Father and Son, I just thank you. I just thank you with my heart. I thank you with my knowledge. I just want to thank you. And Father, I also understand that life is more than just believing enough to just make it to heaven. The life, Lord Jesus, you died for was unto an abundant life, eternal life, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit life. And I confess that the only way to have that kind of life is that I surrender all to you, to follow you, to trust you, to bank my hopes in you, to have nothing compete with you for my affections and my desires. So, Lord, I repent of my idols. I repent of my comfort. I repent of just placing you comfortably in my life, Lord, in a place where I'm still the Lord. I'm still in control. So I repent of that. And today I say, you are the Lord. You are the shepherd. You're the one who guides me. You're the one who tells me where I need to go. So, Lord, I repent of the confusion that naturally comes up because my heart's been divided, my priority's not straight. I just repent of these things. And today, Lord, I just repent of these things, confess these sins, and I ask you to help me to love you well. With a clear conscience, with the knowledge that I cannot outgive you, the knowledge found in that parable, you are the treasure hidden in the field. I'm going to sell everything that I am and that I have to have this eternal treasure. You are the pearl of great price. All the other pearls, Lord, I don't really want and need. I want you. Lord, it's this quote from Jim Elliot. Well, he is not fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Lord, we don't want to be fools. This is a win-win proposition. I give you my life that's confused and filled with difficulty, and in return I receive a life full of dynamism and power and adventure and joy and love today and for tomorrow and forever. This is a no-brainer. And so, Lord, just show us who you are. Show us your nature. Show us your heart. So that without any regret, without any doubt, we could just embrace you, throw ourselves at your feet and say, Lord, have it all. You have it all. You have it all. I'm not going to worry about my future because my life is in great hands. It's in the hands of a doting, loving Father who will love me really well. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we would stand up for our final song.
A thousand generations have fallen down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who have gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name, it stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. And if you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, then sing the song of ear to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, then sing this song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing this song forever and amen. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. So hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy, you will always be, holy, holy forever. And your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name, it stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy. You are lifted high, holy, holy forever. So hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy. You will always be holy, holy forever. Sing, Jesus paid it all. And Jesus paid it all. So all to Him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sing that again. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Jesus. Just want to get release a benediction. May the risen Lord show up in your life in ways that you would understand. Whether it's in person, whether it's a touch, whether it's a vision, whether it's a fragrance, or His quiet presence next to you. May the Lord give you enough knowledge for you to respond one way or the other. And I just want to pray to the Lord. Lord, you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to show yourself to us. Lord, for many of us, we've already received a lot, Lord. We've seen healings. We've heard stories. It's not like we need more information. Our battle isn't the lack of information. The battle, honestly, is our decision based on our heart. And for some of us, it's just true. We just don't want you 100%. We want you maybe 61% or 51%. We don't want you completely. And for those who feel that way, I just pray for the Lord's patience and mercy. And for others of you, you're just kind of weighed down with fear and the same old pattern of thinking. And for those of you, I pray right now in Jesus' name that those lies be broken in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I break old habits, like you're walking in quagmire, quicksand. Your feet are heavy. They're like 50 pounds each. And you just don't have enough spirit, energy to fight. And for those of you who are in this position today, call out. Call out to Jesus. Even tonight, call out for help. Call out. Your calling out will deliver you. Call out. In your weakness, call out. Now, I did see a few of you who are just loving the Lord well and just keep on hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's not like your life is at the end. It's like, well doing. You know, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. Love me well. Trust in me. And for those of you who are just sold out, You're in love with Jesus, but beyond the affections, your life is given over. The Lord knows that, and you know that. And for those of you, I hear the Lord's whisper, well done. You're doing well. Keep going. Don't stop. There's more of me. There's more. There's more in God's kingdom. And for those folks in that category, so to speak, I bless you, my dear brothers and sisters. I bless you, dear friends in Jesus. And you've overcome your doubts. You've overcome your sickness. You've overcome in Jesus. And in the overcoming, the Lord has received glory. You've held on. The Lord honors you. The Lord delights in you. But each and every person today, the Lord loves you. The Lord's for you. Do not put yourself outside the Lord's camp. Keep your mind close to the love of God. God loves you. But I believe you got to make some decisions. Some of you have to make decisions. And I pray as a fellow brother, pastor, a spiritual father, I pray as I will pray for my own girls, own family members. I pray, may my kids, so to speak, make the right decision. This is the easiest exam in all the world. The answer is Jesus. The answer is He is Lord. The answer is He gets everything. All of the above. Multiple choice, the answer is E. All of the above. He gets everything. My future, my money, my time. What does He get? He gets everything. He gets everything. And when we circle in that E, all of the above, we're going to get straight A's, all right? We're going to do it. So, my dear friends today, let's celebrate the fact that He's alive! Can you say that? He is alive! He is alive! He is risen! He is alive! Alive! He is living! He's not dead! The living faith that we have is in the living God! He is alive! Therefore, today at least, be full of joy! Be full of celebration and thankfulness. He's alive. And you are alive in Him. God bless you. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name. And there is eternal food to my left. Not eternal, but everlasting.